along with faith, hope, love, joy, and peace, I believe gratitude is a Christian virtue. And we Christians should be especially known not only for our faith, hope, love, joy, peace, but we should also be known for our gratitude. God has acted, and God has acted on our behalf, especially in and through Jesus, our Savior, so that we might spend the rest of our lives giving thanks to God. So tonight I would like to just survey a battery of scripture passages that speak about thanksgiving. And so we'll take them in order. Let's go to Psalm 100. We recited this earlier, but I would like us to look at it. Starting in the Old Testament, Psalm 100. I want to impress upon you tonight how much the Bible says about thanksgiving, how much it says about gratitude, and how much God really wants it from us. I believe God delights in the praises of His people. And God delights to hear our expressions of gratitude, because when we are full of gratitude toward God, we're acknowledging God. And I know that when you give a gift to someone, you like to hear those words, "Thank you." You don't expect anything else necessarily when you give a gift to someone, but you just like to hear those words, "Thank you." You like to hear a word of acknowledgement, some sort of expression of appreciation. And I believe God is the same. When He gives us gifts, whatever they are, He likes to hear our expressions of thanksgiving. If you're there now in Psalm 100, notice this short but powerful psalm. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So in these verses, we have a summons to worship God, and we're told why we should worship God. We worship God because He has made us. We didn't make ourselves, He made us. And we are told here that we are the sheep of His pasture. In other words, we're living out our lives under His love and His care and His sustenance. And then this, you might say, cycle repeats itself. Once again, we are summoned to praise God, and then we're told why we should praise God. Well, verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to God and bless His name." Verse 5 tells us the why of it. "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth," or His faithfulness, "endures to all generations." God is worthy of our unceasing expressions of praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving and gratitude, because on a daily basis we experience God's mercy and God's grace. Were you able to eat today? You experienced God's mercy and grace. You were able to get to church this evening by some means. You have experienced God's mercy. You are in sufficient health that you could attend this worship service. You have experienced God's mercy. There are so many things that we take for granted, oftentimes life itself, but God is worthy to be thanked for even the gift of life. All right, let's go to the New Testament. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at New Testament passages. There are so many passages we could look at. I'm going to have to be selective this evening, but let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. Jesus encounters 10 lepers. They have this scaly, scabby skin disease. There was no known cure for it. And they have been pronounced unclean by the priests. And so these lepers have to live apart from society, apart from the community, and apart from their loved ones. They are, for practical purposes, social outcasts. And so they see Jesus coming. And in Luke 17, verse 13, they lifted up their voices and they said to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They evidently believed that the mercy of God was being channeled through Jesus. So Jesus says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." That's because the priests were viewed as the health wardens. It was the priest who pronounced them unclean, and now it's going to be the priest who will pronounce them clean and now able to resume normal social relations. Plus, I think Jesus wanted this powerful testimony to be given to the priest, because I'm sure the priest would be asking, "Well, what happened to you guys?" And these guys are going to have to say, "Well, we went to this Jesus, we asked this Jesus for mercy, and as we turned and walked away, we were completely healed. Our skin was just like new." And then the priests are going to have to realize that this Jesus is someone really special, because there was no known cure for it. And so Jesus would have had to have done a miracle. And so I think Jesus is even showing his mercy and his compassion on the priests. He wants them to have sufficient reason for believing in him. But nevertheless, the 10 lepers are cleansed. Their scaly, scabby skin disease is healed. And then in verse 15, we read, "Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks." And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Well, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Question mark. So Jesus is certainly elated that one at least returned to give him praise and fell down on his face right before the feet of Jesus and thanked Jesus. Evidently, he was overwhelmed with gratitude. Now he could go home to his wife and children. He could go home and resume normal social relations. He could stop being a social outcast. He could stop being ashamed and embarrassed and full of disgrace because of this disease. But Jesus seems a little disappointed about the other 9, that they did not bother to come back and say a word of thank you. Well, we learn from this then that God and Jesus enjoy our expressions of gratitude. In fact, Jesus wants our gratitude, and it's only right and proper that we give the gratitude of which Jesus is worthy of. It's only right that we give it to him. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to take all these verses in order as they come in your New Testament. So hopefully that will make it easy just to follow along. Romans chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul is describing the downward spiral of human civilization into decadence. He's describing paganism. The Apostle Paul seems to be describing a point at which people knew God, or they knew something about God, and then they turned away from that knowledge of God and became increasingly more decadent. If you're there in Romans 1, notice verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor," notice these next few words, "nor were thankful, but became futile or empty or worthless in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory." They changed, you might say, the supremacy of God. They changed all of that which makes God so glorious and splendid. They changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things and so on. So it seems it's very dangerous then not to be thankful to God. Once we move away from God, it's because we're not thanking God anymore. Or to say all of this in other words, when I keep giving thanks to God, somehow it helps me to stay close to God. It helps me to remember God. It helps me with my devotion to God. It helps me with my faithfulness to God when I give thanks to God. So the great problem in worldwide civilization is they knew something about God. They knew God, but they didn't honor God as he should have been honored, and they also became unthankful for God's gifts and God's blessings. How terrible it is to receive so much from God's hand and then to be unthankful. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So just go past 1 Corinthians and we come to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul is explaining why he doesn't become overtaken with despair and despondency as he engages in his ministry. After all, I suppose if there was anyone who had a reason to quit, it was the Apostle Paul. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, whipped, flogged, thrown in jail. If there was anybody that had a reason to quit and throw in the towel, it was the Apostle Paul. But he didn't let any of these things bother him. He didn't allow himself to become full of despair, or as it says here in this text, to lose heart. He's a man of perseverance. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes." In other words, this is why Paul does what he does. He does it for the sake of his converts. He bends over backwards to make sure the converts hear the truth, they're well taught, he prays for them, he has a real longing for their growth and their prosperity in their faith. So he says, all things are for your sakes, that grace, now whose grace is this? That's God's grace. That God's grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound or to overflow or to be plentiful to the glory of God. So we see something happening here. We see Paul laboring hard for the sake of the gospel, for the dissemination of the gospel. He labors hard for the converts who have responded to the gospel. And Paul says there's a reason for all of this. It's so that when people have believed God's grace and have received God's grace and appreciate God's grace and are transformed by God's grace, something's going to happen. Something's going to come out of these people. There's going to be some sort of response to God from all of these people who have tasted and experienced the grace of God. This verse describes that grace, God's grace, having spread through the many, God's grace having been embraced by many people, may cause thanksgiving to abound or to overflow to the glory of God. Here the Apostle Paul envisions more and more people becoming Christians, more and more people experiencing and tasting for themselves the grace and the goodness of God, so that from their lives and from their mouths, thanksgiving will go up to God, that God might be praised. So as we look at this verse, we might ask ourselves the question, well, why did God save me? Why did God save you? Why did God give me this gift of salvation that is found in Jesus? Why did he give it to you? Why did God put Jesus on the cross? So that when we respond to God's grace, we will be spending the rest of our lives praising God and thanking him for his grace. Even in the most difficult times of life, we will always have something for which to praise God and thank God. And that is his grace that was manifested in Jesus that has secured our right relationship with him and that allows our sins to be forgiven permanently and completely. All right, let's go to Ephesians, moving right along here. Ephesians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the kind of speech, the kind of language, the kind of verbiage that should come out of our mouths as Christians. And of course, there are many places in the New Testament that talk about Christian speech. But this is just one of them. I suppose just to get the context, let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. The apostle says, by way of commandment, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, that is greed, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither, notice verse 4 now, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. These kinds of things are not fitting to be in the lives or on the mouths of Christians. No kind of filthy communication, no kind of foolish, silly speaking, or coarse, crude, rude joking, which are not fitting for saints, but rather what should be in the life of a Christian and what should be on the mouth of a Christian, but rather thanksgiving. Giving of thanks. We should be known for our gratitude. We should be known for the fact that our life now is being lived before God, and our life is being ordered before God, and that we're always sending up expressions of gratitude to God. Let's face it, you don't like to be around a cynical, depressed, despondent, bitter, angry person, do you? We kind of move as far as away as we can. We like to be around people that are happy, cheerful, or at least they're full of peace, calm. We might call it a spirit of contentment. We like to be around thankful people. Somehow they lift us up. Somehow they're more pleasant to be around than the other kind of people. So as Christians, we need to ask God to help us to be thankful. Not always easy, but help us to find a spirit of gratitude in all situations. If we're there in chapter 5 of Ephesians, notice, say, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That sounds like a happy person who has found himself happy in the Lord. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I submit to you that thanksgiving should characterize Christians. It should be something that is a trait in our life. And I believe if we understand God's plans and God's purposes as he works in our lives, we'll have a reason to give thanks, even in difficult circumstances. We'll talk more about this when we get to our last verse. For now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Moving right along, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. It says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I think the Apostle Paul here is telling us to get rid of our fear, get rid of our worry, get rid of our anxiety. After all, there's no need to worry when we can pray. But the sad reality is a lot of us feel like that we should worry instead of praying. We feel like we owe it to ourselves to be all befuddled and all worked up and stressed out and worrying. Somehow we feel like that's how humans are supposed to live, full of worry. But the Apostle Paul says just the opposite. Don't worry. Get rid of all your worry, your anxiety. Don't worry, but rather pray. And as you pray and as you pour out your requests to God, include in your request thanksgiving. We may have a new problem, a new dilemma, a new situation we're facing. We want God's help. But as we pray for God's help, we can keep thanking God for all the past help he has already given us. Even as we pray for help, we can thank God that he's still God. He's awesome. He's eternal. We can thank God as we pray for some problem in our life or the problem of another person or a difficult situation. We can pray and thank God that he's powerful enough to do anything he wants to do. There's no problem too big for God to solve. We can give thanks that he showed us how much he loves us already by sending his son Jesus to the cross for us and raised Jesus from the dead to give us a reason to believe. So even as we pray about our problems and difficulties, all of those things for which we need to make a request to God, we should do so peppered with a lot of thanksgiving and a lot of praise. After all, it's not right that we keep going to God asking and asking and asking and demanding when we don't stop and thank God for all of his past blessings and mercies that we have received from his hand. You know, as a child of God, you don't need an appointment to see God. I suppose if you tried to see the president, you probably wouldn't have any success, I guarantee it. But you know, to see God, you don't need an appointment. Just pray. All right, let's go to Colossians. Colossians, just the next letter over. Another letter of the Apostle Paul. And four times in Colossians, we're told to give thanks. Let's briefly look at these. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. What should we Christians be doing? and sort of breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So here Paul views or envisions that Christians would be people who would constantly be giving thanks to God. He's called the Father here. And we're giving thanks to God, even the Father, because God is the one who has made us fit. He is the one who has qualified us to be part of His family. He is the one who has made us, you might say, suitable to be part of the family of God. And this ties in with the New Testament theme that we don't work or earn our own salvation. It comes from God as a gift. God is the one who has seen to it that we are approved or qualified to be among this group of people called the saints, the holy ones of God, and we now exist in the light. We are in the light of God's salvation, and we live out our lives in the light of His truth. Then the Apostle Paul says in the next verse, well, we have been taken out of, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's domain, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That means if we're in the kingdom of Christ, we also share in that very same love. We experience that love of God. So, we're always to be giving thanks to God for our salvation that we have in Jesus. Go to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and we certainly have received Him as our Lord, so that means that we should be living lives of submission and subordination and obedience. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and how did we receive Him? We received Him by faith. So then the Apostle Paul says, so walk in Him. You received Him in faith, walk in Him by faith. As you have received Him as the Lord, so keep walking and living in view of His Lordship. So as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk, so live in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Now notice the next phrase, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Some translations simply say abounding with thanksgiving. Let thanksgiving be overflowing in your life. Make sure your life is just abounding or abundant or has a plentitude of thanksgiving and gratitude. And the whole point we learn as we read the New Testament is God has given us a reason to be thankful to Him. And we all get back to His role as creator, as sustainer, and above all, His role as Savior, saving us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or all in the interests of the Lord Jesus. And notice the next words, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You see, our prayers are not just to be filled up with requests or even prayers of intercession for other people, but our prayers are to be filled up with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with praise and worship and adoration going up to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's go to our last passage that we want to look at tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So just keep going over in your Bible to the next letter of Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's just look at verses 16, 17, and 18. I believe these verses describe how we should relate to God. They describe what should be characteristic of Christians in pursuing our relationship with God. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow. Those are pretty tough commands. Rejoice always. Don't stop praying. I'm not sure that the Apostle Paul means that we can't ever stop praying, but I think at least what he means here is at least always maintain a spirit of humble dependency upon God at least always maintain a spirit of communication with God, even if we're not actually maybe in a quiet, private place, actually going through the exercise of prayer per se. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, in everything, in every situation, in every circumstance, give thanks. That seems to be impossible. That seems to be hard to do. Do I give thanks in every circumstance, in every situation, because every circumstance and every situation is so pleasant, so desirable, so enjoyable? No. But I think the Apostle Paul wants us to give thanks in every situation is because if we look hard enough and if we think deeply, there needs to be some reason, there needs to be something somewhere for which we can give thanks. Well, let's think about it for a moment. Even in a bad situation, even in a difficult situation, even in a seemingly threatening situation, we now can be thankful for the opportunity to trust in God. I can now be thankful that I'm in a situation where everything isn't so carefree and easy anymore, and now I really have to start praying, and now I really have to start trusting God, and now I really have to start asking for God's mercy and God's intervention. You know, as far as God is concerned, that's a good thing. That's a very good thing, because through the difficulties of life, we are drawn closer to God. So situations present us an opportunity to trust God and to depend upon His mercy and His grace. It also gives other people around us an opportunity to see the reality of our Christianity. You know, we can all be happy when things are going great, but can we still maintain our sense of composure? Can we still maintain our deep-seated faith in God? Can we still maintain a sense of humble dependency upon God and especially His mercy and His grace when things aren't going so well? And when people around us, when unbelievers around us see this witness or this testimony, they're seeing and they're witnessing the reality of our Christianity. So the Apostle Paul says, in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, give thanks. Because God has a reason for it. God has a purpose for it. And no matter how bad the situation is, God can use it to accomplish some good. Let's ask God now as we pray. Lord, let's help us to be a thankful people. Let's pray.